going to be making a change on the first phone. The ones you see on there are 632. We're going to change that this morning to 454. Trust and obey.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Got a little bit of nippy weather. It might be the last one, so anyway. Well, this is our portion of our service where we go to the Lord in prayer and thank Him for all that He has done and is going to do. So let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we are Your children and that You are for us, not against us. And those that are Biblicans, that means people who have the Bible in their lap a lot of times, know that the many things that You do for us is we just can't believe it. And we're so thankful for it. And we give You gratitude now, and we'll be giving You gratitude for the end of the ages. So we thank You for this, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. It is our custom to prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word by having a few moments of silent prayer, and during that time we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, You are the sovereign of the universe and You have everything under control. And as we look at the world, it seems like that's not completely is things going the way they should. But they're going the way that You want them to go and for now. And we just pray for those who are not knowing You, and they don't know what to do, and they are in a way that is just horrible. And we pray for these people. We don't, even though they may be prisoners or people who are take on their own self the things that people have, and they just grab them and do all these type of things. And we pray that You will help us to be able to reach them someday. But in the meantime, we're going to continue to be ready for whatever You have us to do. So we thank You for all of this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we start, I have an announcement. At the end of our service today, we're going to have a business meeting. And it won't last all that long. And so I hope that you will be able to stay here, but if you need to go, that's just fine as well. Okay, I'm going to start off by having something here that before we go into our new study, I was thinking about this when Dot was having her not the funeral, but the memorial service. And where I'm standing right now, it was a beautiful sight. I mean, every one of these chairs were filled, and it looked like they were just all over. And it was. I started thinking. In fact, I think I said this. I don't know if I said it out loud, but I thought, boy, wouldn't it be great if our church was overflowing like this every single Sunday, or even in Wednesdays also. And so I thought, well, maybe we can do something about this. Wouldn't it be nice to have that many people here? I mean, not just because we want to be a big church. We're not a big church, never will be a big church. But still, the more people that come into our church and become part of us, that's a great thing to happen. Do you know that we don't have even one teenager in our church? And we can do, can we do something about this? Well, I have something that I'm going to give you now that might. I'm not sure whether it will or not. We could have, I put this in notes so I would be sound better and be better. We could have many more people coming to our church by praying that God will bring them. We should be doing that anyway. We've done that in the past, and there were times when there were kids running all over this place. But we want, of course, the parents and anybody that can come. And so the thing we need to do is pray to God that He will bring them. But there is something else we can do. And that's what I really wanted to talk to you about. We could carry our cards. You know, we have these cards. I don't have one right here, but I have them in my wallet. So I'm going to take one out. I hope that y'all know that we do have these. And there, I got one right here. These are really nice looking cards too, you know, like these. And it says Country Bible Church, has my name, and then it has the website on it. And that's really important because that's where we want them to go. So if we, excuse me, we could carry our CBC cards with us and offer them to those who are interested. Just take maybe 10, 12, or whatever number you want to have. And when an occasion comes up and anything goes into where you can get that card out and give it to them, is something that I have found they really most of the time are interested in giving that, because that seldom happens to them. Not everyone will be interested, we know that, but if they are willing to take a card, they may have a friend or family member who is interested in the card. I know I've talked to people, and you probably have also, and we were talking about the Bible or something about that, and the person that we were talking to was, just tolerating it, but there'd be somebody right over his behind him, and they got their ear like that. So really, I was giving it to that person rather than this one. And we can do the same thing with the cards. We don't ever push it on anyone, but we just tell them, this is our card, it has a website, and we have live streaming, this type of thing, and they'll take it, and maybe they'll get online, but maybe they won't. But many times, people are eager to take a card, and sometimes it starts a conversation, and that's what we would really like. Because you're talking about the Bible, you're talking about the Lord, whatever it may be, and when you give them that card, they say, "Oh," and then they start asking you questions about where is this? It's all on the card, but still, we can answer those, and that's what we want to see. And then the last thing I want to say about this is if all of us will put our CBC card, I don't know what else to call them. Anybody know a better one than that? Well, anyway, just if we will put our cards in the hands of the people who are willing to take them, which is just about everybody. I don't remember one person actually that said no, they didn't want a card. I remember at one time I was out here and I had something wrong with my car, and excuse me. I remember what it was. It was going flat. And so I, Vidal had a little machine in there and pumped it up for me to get there. And I got there, and there was two guys that O'Reilly's, and we were talking about something, and I don't remember what it was that triggered this, but I said, oh, I said, I have a card for you if you'd like to see it. I'm a pastor down the road here. And they just lit up. I mean, just both of them. And the, you know, guys in car business behind us, you would think. And they were, I gave it to one guy, and the guy said, can I have one too? So these things are what we're talking about. So if all of us would put our cards in the hands of people who are willing to take them and pray that God will bless our effort, He might bring more people to our church. But it's got to be for all of us. I mean, we all need to want to do that. And there's one thing that I missed, I think I went over because, yeah, here it is. Some believers find it hard to give the gospel. I understand that. But just taking a card out and giving to somebody is much easier. And it might put them on the path to look at that card, maybe even go to the website. You never know what these things are happening. And I'm going to, I talked to Vidal the other day about how many cards do we have, because I'm wanting to get a lot of cards. And because you never know what this is like, putting your bread out on the water or where it goes and all. Anyway, I wanted to say that. And Vidal, how are we now with how many cards we have? Is
enough for people today?
Oh, you do? You have enough for that?
Yes, sir.
Oh, okay.
I didn't have a check today, but
okay. Well, afterwards, after we have the meeting, then you can get as many cards as you want to. I think it's fun to do because people are always, what is that? You know, they want to know that. So I thought this was the proper time to do it before we get into our new study. And so I guess it's time to get into the new study. So if you will take your Bibles and turn to the book of Judges. The book of Judges. I'll put it on the board here. I contemplated for a while before I judged this, and when I started getting ready to have it as our study, I'm glad I did, because there's so much that is akin, that is things that went with them that is going in our time as well. So we have the book of Judges. Pastor Mike Smith, Country Bible Church, February 22nd, 2026. And we have an introduction. And I can tell you already that it's a long introduction. And we won't even get to the end of it this morning. But we learn a lot in the introduction as well. So here's the introduction. By the way, do y'all like that color behind this? It's a... white is just kind of, it hurts my eyes sometimes. But I have a blue one, and I have an orange one. First John is the orange, and the other one was blue. The edification complex of the soul is blue colored anyway. And I thought, well, I might as well keep it going and have it like this, okay? So here we go. We'll launch into it this morning. The events of this book cover the turbulent period in Israel's history from about 1380 to 1050 BC. From the conquest of the Palestine to the beginning of the monarchy. Now, you'll know in a little bit, because I'm going to go through this. At this time, they had no king. And we have a monarchy is, of course, when they have the monarch, and they have to have a king. And Do y'all remember who is the first king from to the Jews? Y'all remember who that was?
Saul.
Yeah. Saul. King Saul. He started out good, but then he did not do so well. And then the second king came to be, and that was King David. Though the land had been bypassed, leaving their subjugation to individual tribes. So let's think of it this way. Moses was the one that started everything. And he went to what happened in Egypt, and they came out of Egypt. But Moses didn't cross the land because he dishonored and he sinned. And so he could get up on a mountain, he could see them going in. But then it was somebody else that had to be there. And that is coming up. I'll show you that in just a moment. Though the land had been bypassed, leaving their subjugation to individual tribes. So when they took Canaan, and it was all 12 tribes were in that, and they were all, wherever they would go, they would all go together. It would be one massive army as it went. But now you had them going just by the tribes themselves, because they had already received the portion of land that they were going to have. And the problem was that they didn't clear out all the pagans out of that land, and they were still there. And so that's what it means when they bypassed the land, because one, they were going after the people who are on the land just by their own place. In other words, they didn't have 11 other tribes to help them. Now they would just have to take this over themselves. And that's what it means when it says, though the land had been bypassed, which it was, leaving them subjugation to individual tribes. So it's just one that would do this. The book of Judges described this as the Hebrews who tried to complete their occupation in the land. And so that's what they were trying to do. But each one would have to, if there was anybody there that still was on the land, they had to take care of that. The judges were military and civil leaders ruling during this time when the nation was a loose confederacy. They were trying to bind themselves together the best they could. Some of the judges ruled concurrently, which means they would be doing two things at the same time. Since each one did not necessarily rule over the entire land, they only had their own tribe. Now, Joshua had died. You know, he was in there. In fact, I taught the book of Joshua, and that's what led into this particular time where they didn't have anybody to be the ones that would take over. And so that's one reason they had to. Sometimes there would be two tribes and they would make a deal. And they would say, look, if you help me run these pagans out of our land, then you can call on us and we'll come over there and help you route them out in your space as well. But it was a huge loss when he died. And so it was just kind of, things were not good and tight, and things, they were just doing the best they could. Though the author of the book is unknown, the Talmud suggests Samuel. And it's possible that he may have written portions of it. Judges was written after the death of Samson. Y'all remember Samson. And after the coronation of King Saul. So he was the first king. But bore the conquest of Jerusalem by David about 1990 B.C. So that's a pretty big span where they were just, they didn't have anything other than one person that was going to take the lead. And they had, just keep this in your mind, they had no king. These judges were doing their best, but they were not a king. And a king, to have a kingdom, there has to be a king for them. Okay, historically, the book serves to link the conquest of Palestine to the monarchy. Now look at this. Theologically, it provides many examples of the principle, now listen to this, that obedience to the law brings peace, while disobedience means oppression and death. And they showed this time and time again. Now, that was the theologically point. Now, we have a spiritual point. Spiritually, the faithfulness of God in forgiving His penitent people is seen even in this period when, and this was the, you've probably heard of this before, every man did what was right in his own eyes. Can you imagine what if there's no authority, there's nobody is going to think the same thing, and there are going to be all kinds of problems when one says, well, I'm right, and they say, no, I'm right, and you know how that ends. You find this in two places, Judges chapter 17, verse 6, and Judges 21, verse 25. So, Judges 17, 6, and Judges 21, 25. The introduction to Judges will review and summarize the entire history for us and outline the cycles of deliverance. Now, the thing, we're talking about these cycles. You'll see this very easy. It's very clear that they started out with good thinking things were going to be fine. They were obeying the Lord. Everything was fine. But when they went into those places that they had to take these other, the pagans out that God commanded them to take out earlier, then when they did that, then there would be so many times, probably nearly every time, the ones that were left there, they were the Israelites would come in there, and they, instead of routing them, getting them out of the land, they would say, okay, well, look, that we'll make a deal with you. The heathens will say, look, we'll give you our daughters for your sons, and you can give us your sons for our daughters, and they just came together. Now, I want to make this point to make sure you understand that how bad it was that they didn't take all, if all the heathens were removed, then they wouldn't have to go and get to the point to where they worship their idols and they marry their, they just come in together like that, and that means, where's the Lord in all that? He's nowhere around, and that's why he said, when they left Egypt and they were going to go to Canaan, the promised land, that's why he said, when you go into these towns, what you do is just wipe them out. And a lot of people get kind of antsy when God says this. But they don't realize that the reason he's saying this, because if you don't get them out of your land to where they're gone, and it's not every city was like that, but they did have prisoners for some. But what God was trying to do is to keep them pure and listening to Him and worshiping Him, because He knew that if they were still in the land, they were going to cause trouble, and they did. And so God had no other choice but to discipline them. So they started out fine, and then they get into discipline because they're not obedient. And then they would go to the Lord and cry out, and then He would forgive them. But it was a cycle. And there's nearly every one of the judges, once they had got into this, they always were going to be the ones that the touchstone, that they could go to the Lord. But it was just a horrible way to do it. But the Lord had to discipline them. And what did they? What do you think they did after He had disciplined them? What did they do? They came back to Him. They said, "Oh, we're so sorry. We were so stupid to do all that." And He would come. They would come back to Him and say, "We want to, be your children, do all that." And every time He allowed that to happen. So when you see that the outline, the cycles of deliverance, every one of these tribes would go through that same cycle. The main section shows the breakdown of the leadership of the nation and shows that when people value systems have deteriorated. Let me start this one over again. The main section shows the breakdown of the leadership of the nation and shows that when people value systems have deteriorated in affects leadership as well. Now, this portion here is going to talk about the leaders, and it's going to talk about when they are waiting on Him to do what is right. The leaders come out from the culture. That's what this is talking about, is the culture as a whole. Now, what does that mean? The leaders come out from the culture as a whole. Well, the culture is already full speed ahead with the people. And the leaders come out from that culture. They were part of the culture, and they would come out of it. Excuse me. And so they are not distinct from the cultures as a whole. So, and we're talking about the leader there. So that when we have leaders and we look at them and see their value systems, their morals, their character, they are often a mirror of the culture as a whole. And this still is that way today. We have gone crazy for decades because the people are the ones that have the culture. They're the ones that get together and they have a culture. And the culture, most of the time, is not good. And so what it's saying here, this last part, so that when we have leaders and we look at them and see their value systems, their morals, their character, they often offer a mirror to the culture as a whole. So they are part of it. In fact, it's the culture who, I guess you would say, set the stage for the government. The government, in other words, it's not the government that creates this, it's the culture, and then the government reacts after what the culture is. What kind of culture do we have today? It's excuse me. We have half the people on one side want to have a culture. They're a certain way, and it is crazy. And the other one are the people who are more want to go the way it has been. And that we really have a culture that divides us. And and the people who come out of that culture, let me just put it this way. The Democrats come from that culture. The Republicans come from this culture. And they are at a mass. When a house is divided, it cannot stand. And that's what's happened to us in our culture. And I'm wondering, is it ever going to stop its craziness? What's going to happen? So even back then, they had the same problems that the person that was in their culture that was going to be a judge, he would be part of their culture. And that why it couldn't be otherwise. They're not going to choose somebody that is that's not in their culture. So, okay, so the leaders came out of the culture as a whole, and they made distinct from culture as a whole, so that when we have leaders and we look at them and see their value systems, their morals, characters, they are often a mirror to the culture as a whole. The last four chapters of the book of the book show how the spiritual values of the people have completely broken down. And they were doing just as they thought was right. The theme of Judges is rejection of divine authority. That's what was their problem. They didn't have a government. It was one guy that would be, and he wasn't a king. So the theme of the Judges is rejection of divine authority. And when you're in that case, that's when there's going to be hell to pay. And the concept of paganization of the nation Israel. They were surrounded by all these pagans. And they didn't get them all out. And over time, they integrated with them. And so they became paganized, just like the ones that they were trying to take the land. So the people have adopted pagan principles. Pagan is a term to describe anyone, no matter how wonderful they are, whose thought system is not based on the scriptures. I've got to put my eyes on here. Again, pagan is a term that describes anyone, no matter how wonderful they may appear, whose thought system is not based on the scriptures. So with that idea there, how many people are pagans in the world now? Huh? We're just a little bitty slice. You know how you see these pie charts like this? And all the pagans, because they don't go by the scriptures, I would say we would be maybe a little bitty sliver of people who are not pagans. And it's not that doesn't mean that they worship idols and all that kind of stuff. But if they are not based on the scriptures, then they essentially are pagans. When a culture is paganized, we will see that it takes on pagan principles, policies, philosophies, politics, political theory, and procedures. It's quite a bit, isn't it? And where does that come from? That's what happens when one of these places they have pagan. Look at how it's, in other words, it just takes completely everything there, and it's all paganized. Procedures are methodology. They are how you do what you do. I won't get this out now. Procedures are so important, and they are this fancy word methodology. There is a method that they are how you do what you do. In other words, that's the methodology. How do you do what you do? Often people think that methodology is neutral and it does not matter how we do what we do as long as it accomplishes what is desired. I'm going to give that one more time to you. It does not matter how we do what we do as long as it accomplishes what is desired. Now, I'll make a real statement here, a quick one. Adolf Hitler, he had a methodology, and he accomplished what it desired. Now, keep that in mind and listen. Look at this next one. That is called the end justifies the means. What that means is that you'll do anything in order for you to reach your accomplished what is desired. It is as important how you do what you do, what your procedures are, as it is the ultimate goal. And so, did it matter how he went through, and I'm talking about what we need to do is do what is right. And there were millions of Jews that were, about how they were just done away with, and the reason why was because they thought that the end justifies the means, and killing all those people didn't matter as long as they were going to get to the place where they wanted to be. And so a lot of people still do that. We will see Israel adopts pagan principles. Now, this is we're talking about the judges in that time frame. The Israelites adopted pagan principles, policies, philosophies, politics, and procedures. And that paganizes the culture so that by the end of the book, they really do not look any different than the Canaanite culture. And the Canaanites, out of all of them, were the worst. They didn't look any different from the Canaanite culture that surrounds them because they failed to remove them from the land. I have that underlined because if they'd have done that, they could have done it. Now, I'm going to read you Joshua in just a moment, but this line, you see it right there, because they failed to remove them from the land, that is the pagans, and they paid dearly for it. God commanded his people, the Israelites, to drive out the pagan nations that inhabited the land that God had promised to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, I'm going to connect now Joshua 3, 9 through 10 with what it says up here because they failed to remove them from the land. So here we go. Right here. This is Joshua chapter 3, verse 9 through 10. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, "Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Now, do you see why I'm looking at the one up the top? Because they failed to remove the pagans from the land, and now God is promising that he is going to go up before them, and he's going to get these out of there. Well, what happened? You see, by this you shall know that the living God among you is that he will not fail to drive out the people before you. Did God change his mind? No. What happened was, is they it took several years for them to clear out the land. But in that time, they failed to remove them because they weren't trusting the Lord and what He said. If you have let's say you have a tribe and these pagans are there, and God has already promised He's going to drive them out before you. You see that? And yet, there's still people there. So what's the conclusion? They were afraid. They were tired. Whatever it was, they wouldn't obey the Lord. And even He's the one that is going to drive them out. In other words, the Israelites was His hand that drive them out. And so much happened in a negative way because they no longer, I think that they no longer thought that the Lord was going to continue to do it. So, okay. Now, we're going to start here now. This was all the things that we need to know, but this is easier to understand and you'll appreciate it more. Doctrine of kinsmen, kingship, doctrine of kingship, freedom, and tyranny. That is Judges 20, verse 31 is when it's talking about those type of things. But look what's right under it. No king in the land. They only had these judges, and the judges were not very commendable. So we're going to get into this, and I think you're going to like this one better, this part of it. Judges is a book that is rarely taught in any church. What is impressive about this book is the theme. By the way, I talked to several pastors, and I said, did you ever teach Judges? No. Do you know any pastors that did? No. But the Lord pointed me in this direction because there are so many things that happen to them that is happening to us right now. And we're going to be able to have open eyes of what God is going to do for us because we are still, if He has pagans in the land, our job is to root them out because... We are. We're root them out because He says He's going to be with us. And if you don't believe that, then you're in a spot. Okay, so the last verse in Judges is, in those days there was no king in Israel. That's the last verse. And every man did which was right in his own eyes. This is the whole part of it. And that's how that book ends. Judges was, in many ways, the dark ages of Israel's history. And it was. They rejected the authority of God. Bam! What a whammy was that. They rejected the authority of Scripture and its place. They substituted their own authority. You see where it says, each man did which was right in his own eyes. And now we're looking at here. It says they substituted their own authority over God. In other words, instead of looking to God and His Word for absolutes and structuring all their thought under that umbrella, no, they weren't doing that. They looked to the community, to one another, to themselves, as the source of absolute right and wrong. Now, look, this just makes me furious. God has done everything for them. He was going to take them to the land of milk and honey, which it was, and He was going to drive them out, and then they were going to essentially live happily ever after, if I can use that nomenclature. But what were they doing? They were looking at the community, and to one another, and to themselves. They were looking everywhere, and yet they were not looking at God. They went against God, and they went... See, this is what happens to us. I think all of us have been in place once or twice, or I don't know how long, Every man did which was right in his own eyes. And don't tell me that I'm not right. You're the one that's wrong. I'm right. Who's left out of this whole thing? God. Looking at all, you know, sometimes when we get a crisis or something that's we have to deal with, the first place we go to, most of the time, for, I don't know about you, but I, for me, first thing I do is think, what do I need to do? And if I follow that up with, what I need to do is go to the Lord. But no, I'm thinking about, well, I can do this over here, maybe. That's what they were doing. They were doing everything but the right thing, and that was going to the Lord with what they had to deal with. So there was a culture that was drenched in moral relativism. And I gave you a little what moral relativism means in italics here. The doctrine that knowledge, truth, and morality exist in relation to culture, society, and historical context. So what I'm showing you here is just taking what I just talked about. They didn't care about God. They cared about themselves. And the doctrine that that knowledge and truth and morality exist. Now, this is where it goes off the cliff. In relation to culture, society, or historical context. In other words, they take knowledge and they relate it to culture. Or they take truth and rely on it. But what does the society have to say? What is the historical context? Where do they think this knowledge and truth comes from? It comes from God, and yet they go to, let's go see what the culture has to say. What about society? What do they think about this? Or even the hard historical context. That's what moral relativism is. And it's because if it, Jesus says, we're drenched in morality, if it was not a moral that you're just think you're moral, but that's the relativism that is going on in our country as well. They don't go to God. They're going to go to all these other places, and they get all this information, get a big pot full of it, and then now we have the truth. That's the fool that says that, isn't it? It should not take too long to figure out what the application is and how it relates to our culture in the 21st century today. And what I'm telling you here, all those things that is in our culture as well. In fact, our culture stinketh. It is horrible. You have people... And see, this is good to show about it starts with the culture. Because when I was, I don't know how old I was, but when I was in high school, let me put it this way. Nobody said anything about homosexuality because you just don't talk about it. It was just nothing about it. And then as time goes by, the culture changes, and now they have parades for homosexuals. They have the most hideous things that you can imagine. And now there's a lot of churches that have not only say that homosexuality is okay, but they also say that we need to we need to praise them. And because they had such a hard time and all these things. In other words, and they have homosexual so-called pastors behind the pulpit, and the whole congregation says, yes, that's fine. And it goes on and on. All these things happen and in the 21st century, and now this got to the point to where our government is on the verge. And when you have these people in, let's say, the people that are in the government, like the senators and the congressmen and all, and the way they talk. I mean, they say, I can't say the word, I wouldn't even dare say it, but I guess I was listening to Andy Woods, and I heard him say it. He said, I can't say it. He said, but it's MFers. And I guess it's okay to say that. But and they say it all the time. When I can remember when I saw, what is that, that show where it's the South and the, I hope I can remember the name of that. It was the biggest one, biggest thing in the year, got all of everything about it. And at the, I'll just go to the end of the deal. The man that was the lead in the story. What?
Gone with the Wind.
Yeah, that's it. And at the end of the story, this is how they ended the story. I mean, the show. And he comes up to the woman that he had had dealt with, and she said, "Well, where are you going to go if you're not going to take me?" And he says, "Madam, I don't give a damn." And everybody went, "Oh, I mean, this, it's, oh, you know." That one word like that was so wrong to use that people really got offended by it. Now, that was a long time ago. And now I don't know what could they won't offend any. I mean, they'll offend anybody by these things that they're doing. And this is just showing the culture has gone so deep in the mud and the corruption. And the people that come out of the culture are the ones that's running the show in the government now. We saw that earlier on. Remember that? And that's where we are right now. So, I think I made my point along with this. They say it should not take too long to figure out what the application is and how it relates to our culture in the 21st century today. And I think I'm going to end on that one because if I just keep going, there's so much horrible cultural things that we have. And I don't have to tell you. You know that already. It's just horrible. Okay, well... I always have a good news for the people who are maybe listening and they're getting something from this, but they still are afraid that they might go to hell, that they are going to go to hell for their sins and that type of thing. Listen closely. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and He went to the cross for one reason, and that is to pay for your sins, my sins, the sins of the whole world, which He did. Nobody goes to hell for their sins because Christ took care of them on the cross. He said before He was to die, He said, tetelestai, that means it is finished. His job was finished and He did a perfect job. He died, He went into the grave, He rose in 3 days and three nights. And He now offers anyone a gift of eternal life by simply believing in Jesus Christ, believing who He is and what He's done. That's all it takes. And in that moment, boom, you become a child of God. So many things happen. And don't worry about going to hell if you believe in Jesus Christ. Nothing in a billion anything could change that. You are God's child, and He's not going to let you go. So, just keep that in mind. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But you need to find a church. You need to find somebody that is accurate in teaching and get on board because it is phenomenal. And you have everything to look forward to and stop worrying because that's one of the things that God says, don't do it. Okay, I'm learning something here. Oh, listen to. Okay. All right. Let's close, and then we're going to have our business meeting. It won't take long, but if you need to leave, that will be fine as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look upon these things of these people and we see ourselves. We see the same thing that they have done. And not exactly the same, but it is, again, it's trying to take care of things by ourselves. And that always runs into a train wreck. And what we want to do is go to you about everything, whether it's good, bad, indifference, anything else. We go to you and we take these things that are so hard to bear and we give them to you. And you want us to give them to you because we will see your faithfulness and how powerful you are and what a wonderful way to be. So we pray that you will help us to remember these things, maybe go over them again, and that will be a big change in our life. So we thank you for this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Bow down. Okay.